that's where we'll be going today. And we've been in this message called Plus One. And the whole idea of Plus One is about being an open and invitational and graceful person, just as the Trinity, the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are always welcoming people in. They never reject anyone. That is the same kind of heart that God wants for us to be as individuals and also as a church. And you would think that that would just be natural and normal, but it's actually kind of a difficult thing for us to do just as humans and in our fallen human nature. There was a TV show that, you know, with the plane disappearing, a lot of people are thinking about, but you know that TV show Lost, right? And that was one of my favorite TV shows back several years ago. And it was about a group of people who crash landed onto an island. They thought it was a deserted island. But one of the main subplots of the show was that they find out that they are in fact not alone on the island. By the way, who watched Lost? Anyone a big fan of Lost? Okay, good. Some hands there, okay? Now, they found out they were actually not alone on the island, that there was this native group of people, and they called these people the Others. The Others, okay? Now, no one had actually seen an other. No one actually knew another. But that didn't mean that they didn't have strong opinions about the Others. The Others were these native people. They were considered to be hostile, immoral, soulless. They had superhuman strength. They were completely foreign. And so even though no one had actually met one of them yet, they were known to be completely dangerous. And so whenever the survivors thought they were going to run into, meet, like face-to-face somehow, an other, they would hide or they would just run off, you know, screaming in the opposite direction. Now, what's interesting is that the writers of Lost were actually using this particular concept of the Others. They're actually borrowing from a French philosopher named Emmanuel Levinas. And he's the one who actually coined this term and made this term popular called the Others. And his idea was simply this. The way that most people, the way that we build our formation and our identity is not just by understanding who we are, but we get our identity by understanding who others are not. So we define nationalities, we define our personalities a lot by defining who others are not. For example, I could say I am a good person and others are not. I am a normal person and those other people are not. I'm a civilized person because I listen to classical music and those other people listen to country western. Sorry for you country western listeners. I am religious and others are not. I am religious and others are pagan. I am a husky and others are whatever that be, cougars or something like that, right? So we have this way of defining ourselves by making somebody else or some other group less than us. They become kind of less human. And so you can see how this idea of the other has been a cause for great division in our world, conflict, even genocide. And throughout human history, it seems that generations of people groups, generations of even countries, whole cultures, they have had an incredibly difficult time plus wanting another country, plus wanting other individuals, plus wanting other people groups, because there are many people groups and many individuals who define themselves, again, by saying that this group is less than and this group is the enemy. Now, when it comes to the church, right, the church actually did not escape this type of prejudice either. That's what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 15. When the church birthed, right, when the church began after Jesus Christ died and the apostles began their ministry, the majority of the Christian believers were Jewish. They were Jewish people who they didn't see themselves as converting to Christianity. For them, receiving Jesus as their Messiah, that was just the next step in their Judaism. Finally, the Savior, the Messiah has come. They didn't see themselves as converting to Christianity. And so almost all of the first Christians were actually Jewish. But as Christianity spread through the diaspora and through the missionary works of Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit began plus one-ing, plus one, plus one, everywhere, everywhere, plus one-ing new Christians who were not Jews. These were Gentiles. And not just a few in there, a few here and there, but actually large numbers. And what happened, you would think like people would be happy, but actually what happened, people became really concerned. This became a huge problem because the Gentiles were always considered the other people. If you've read the Old Testament and some of you grew up in church, you kind of know that the way that the Israelites were kind of formed as a nation and the way they got their national identity was that they were God's chosen people set apart from the rest of the world. It was the other people on the outside that were considered the others. And so a lot of their national identity was actually based upon not being Gentile-like. And so for thousands of years, again, their national identity was built around being separate from the others. And so they weren't exactly prepared for this huge tectonic shift in understanding their identity. How that makes, in a practical sense, it was like this. On a Saturday morning, when there was worship, right, it used to be majority of just Jewish people in the congregation. All of a sudden, you have maybe 10, 20, 30, maybe you have a couple hundred Gentiles that are coming through the door, and they're wondering if they can worship with you. Because in the past, they couldn't. In the past, they didn't. And so the big question became, there's a big issue in that first century church. And the big question was this, is that can others, these people group called the others, right? Can others, can they be plus one into the community of the church? That's a great question, right? Now, it might seem like an old and an ancient question, but hopefully we'll see that it's a very relevant question for us today. Can others, these other people that we've always identified as maybe less than, we've had certain prejudices again, can they be plus one into the community of the church? And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 15. So we're going to read there, beginning at verse 1. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers. Okay, so there's this group of people. They were coming from Judea to heading up north into Syria, Antioch, quite a long distance. They were kind of evangelists, maybe you could say, coming from Judea, Jerusalem, which is the cradle of where Christianity is kind of birthed as far as the Jewish people are concerned. And they were heading up north, and they were teaching believers this. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me read that again, okay? They were teaching people that unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That should blow your mind, right? This is in the Bible. And what this is showing that there was these Christian leaders, they were teaching this, they had this particular theology about salvation, which is Jesus plus circumcision plus Moses. And I just find this really fascinating, just right, just as a believer and just as a theologian, as a follower of Christ, that this is actually in the Bible, that there is some confusion here about what it means to know Jesus and to be saved. And I also think that this is kind of like further evidence that the Bible is real, because faith and formation is really messy. It's really messy. Jesus didn't come and give everyone a theological book, right? And also, think about it. If it was just a couple of guys in the room, hey, Mark, you write this, and Luke, you write this, and Matthew, you write this, and let's just make it all fit together, right? I mean, you would want the core doctrine of salvation to be pretty clear, right? But apparently, there was some miscommunication. Apparently, there were some different ideas around there. Apparently, there was a constituency of people, of believers, who preached, hey, people on the outside, you Gentiles, if you want to be Christian, if you want to come and worship in this place with us, there are a couple of things you're going to need. Number one, you're going to need Jesus. Number two, you're going to need Moses, the law of Moses. And number three, this is just for the men and little boys, you're going to need an operation. But we'll just call it a procedure, right? And so the next time that we have our baptism and membership class, and it's 2 weeks, don't complain. Don't complain. There's nothing to complain about, right? Especially for the guys. Nothing to complain about, all right? And so, verse 2. Things could have been a lot worse because of this, what we're reading today. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So I think I have a map. Did I skip over the map? Do you guys have a map there? If you go back one slide, I don't know if you can see it, but you see the red part from Jerusalem. So the teachers were coming from south, from Jerusalem, all the way up to Antioch, Syria, which I think is modern-day Turkey. So they're going a long way. These are kind of like missionaries in a way, sent out somehow from the mother church in Jerusalem. And they were preaching this gospel where salvation is Jesus plus the law of Moses plus circumcision. So they get up to Antioch. Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas are. And this is now Palestine. That's the center of Jewish Christians there. Now they go to Antioch. That's Gentile country. That's the place where all the churches are being flooded with Gentiles. That's where Paul and Barnabas are doing their teaching. And so this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with these teachers. So Paul was saying, no, Gentiles, they don't need that. You just need Jesus, and that's it. And so what happens next? Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some others, to go up to Jerusalem, to go back down to Jerusalem, right, to see the apostles and elders about this question. Christianity headquarters was back in Jerusalem. What is this question again? Can they be plus one? What does it take for them to be part of our community? These people who are vastly different from us, can these others be plus one into our community? Verse 3. The church then from Antioch, right, sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, so they were going their own mission journey back down, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So they went to the different churches. They went to the synagogues and saying, hey, there are all these Gentiles, and they're coming to Christ. And I'm not teaching them anything about the law of Moses. It says, this news made all the believers very glad. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom then they gave their report, everything God had done through them. Now, this is a historical meeting. This is a historical fact. This is a council called the Jerusalem Council. Happened in AD 50. This was the first denominational meeting of the church. The first controversial issue that the church faced was whether or not these people who are so different from us, are they actually welcome in the church community? Can they actually be plus one into the community of the church? And so it says that Paul and Barnabas received a warm welcome. They reported on the large number of Gentile seekers showing up at church, the large number of Gentile converts showing up at church. By the way, Gentiles are non-Jews. The Jews just saw themselves as they are the chosen, they are the ones who separated from God, and if you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. Okay, so everyone else is a Gentile. So they were coming up, these Gentile seekers were coming, Gentile converts were coming into their church, but what would happen is that these people that were so different from us, they were coming through the doors, and they bring their Gentile ways, and they bring their Gentile values, and they bring their Gentile culture, and they bring their Gentile even food into the church community. And the others were just, they were coming. And Paul would say, just come as you are. But then there's pushback. So Paul gives this report of this wonderful stuff that's happening. But there's pushback. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Okay? So just stop there. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders who Jesus, much was, a lot of pushback was, they were opposing Jesus, and Jesus was kind of opposing them as well. Well, apparently, quite a number of them became believers. They became followers of Jesus. And so again, verse 5, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up, and they said, look, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they were saying, look, Paul, Barnabas, thanks for giving me this great report. Thanks for telling us about all the ways that the Gentiles are being plus one into the community at your church. But this is what needs to be done. Gentiles, in order for them to be plus one into the community, they must be circumcised. And they must be required to keep the law of Moses. And we're glad that it's happening. But look, we need them, in order for us to be comfortable, we need them to take upon our values. We need them to take upon our culture. We need them to be more like us before we can accept them into our community. And once they're more like us, then we'll plus one them into our community. Verse 6. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, wouldn't you have loved to be in that church meeting? I mean, that's an exciting board meeting right there. I would love to be part of that. After much discussion, Peter gets up and he addresses them and he says this. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And so Peter was giving his testimony that God told me personally that I need to go out and preach to other people, that not just Jews. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did us. And the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, was a sign that you've come into a relationship with God. And just as the Jews then who believed in Jesus received the Holy Spirit, so were Gentiles in the same way. Verse 9, he, referring to God, God did not discriminate between us and them. That's a beautiful verse. That's a verse you should sit with. That God did not discriminate between us, who are considered the center, and them, the others, who are considered to be on the margins. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And then verse 10, so important. Now then, why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. He's saying this. In other words, guys, look, come on. Who are we kidding? We don't even keep the law that well. We don't even measure up to all the standards of cleanliness and holiness and love and compassion. We're not that righteous. I mean, that was the whole point of Jesus, is that in Jesus, we now have a righteousness that's from Jesus, that's not from us. And so why would we do that? Why are we imposing on people what we ourselves cannot even follow? Wow. In other words, why are you putting all this pressure on outside people, on other people to behave a certain way before you accept them when you yourself cannot conform to all the ways that you want them to behave? Wow. Why do you create unnecessary prejudice with others when God himself did not prejudice himself against you? Why do you say, I cannot get past a person's culture, background, or sexual orientation, when it was so easy for God to overlook your culture and your background and your sexual orientation or your sexual practices? Did God receive you because you were such a righteous person? Did God save you because you were such a righteous person? And Peter stands up and says, verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Wow. Don't you just want to stand up and applaud? I mean, it's just amazing. Amazing what is going on here. Such drama. So Peter, he sits down, and all eyes turn to James, okay? Now James, he's the brother of Jesus, and he is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And I think that the fact that James, the brother of Jesus, actually is the leader of a church, that he follows Jesus, I think that's another piece of evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because, you know, do any of you have a brother, an older brother or a younger brother? Raise your hand, okay? What would it take for you to believe that your older brother or younger brother was the Son of God? Right? It would take a lot. Maybe them rising from the dead. I mean, it would really take a lot to really convince me that my brother, I have a younger brother, was the Son of God, was the Messiah. But we have James, the brother of Jesus. He is a Jesus follower, and he is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he stands up, and he basically, I'm not going to read through all of it, he agrees with Peter. And he says that others are just like us. They should be plused one into the community without first being like them, without first converting to Judaism. And he quotes a short passage from Amos about how Gentiles will know the Lord. And then he gives his concluding marks in verse 19. This is amazing. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Isn't that a great benchmark for how to relate to other people that are different from you? Isn't that a great benchmark for how you want to do church? We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are coming to church, for people who don't know God, for people who are trying to explore faith, for people who just happened to visit because they were dragged in by, you know, a friend. We should not make it difficult for them that are turning to God. Let's not make it difficult for the other. Let's not make it difficult for others who are exploring faith. I think that's a great posture of the heart for how invitational we are when it comes to newcomers, people of different faiths, people of different races, orientation that might come here. This is a great way of how you are where you are at your workplace, how you want to interact with people that are completely different from you at school. Let's not create distance. Let's not judge and be critical. Let's not be standoffish. I think it's a great wisdom. In other words, we should make it easy to plus one people who are turning to God. Churches should make it easy to plus one visitors and strangers and people of different race, culture, gender, sexual orientation. Let's make it easy. Let's not put this unspoken pressure that they need to be like us before they can be in community here. Because they won't be able to do it. Because we can't even do it either. And the reason that we're able to be so comfortable with people who are unlike us is because we know that we're exactly the same where it counts the most. And that's in our souls, where we all need the love of a Savior. This, just imagine, this was so hard. I think it's hard for us today. This is so, imagine how hard it was for them. This is hundreds and thousands of years of separation from the other. Those unclean, uncircumcised, whatever, Philistines, you know, Moabites, Ammonites, whatever it might be. Just think about that. And all of a sudden, they're the ones coming to their church. And they bring all their values and all their worldviews. It's very disturbing. Peter and James, they're Jewish. And they completely understand the history, the animosity, the national identity, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles. But they also recognize, and what we need to recognize, is that Jesus has done something new. That God has done an amazing work among the Jews and the Gentiles to crush that dividing wall. And they had to make room for what God was doing. They needed to create new categories and lay aside the old ones. No longer was there Jew and Gentile. No longer was there us and then the other. No longer was the people in the center and people in the margins. They had to adjust and intentionally not make it difficult to plus one the other. But what's really interesting, what's kind of staggering, is just we're going to see just how far they went. Keep in mind, right? The question is, they haven't settled the whole issue yet. The question is, can others be plus one into the community? What's it going to take? What's at stake is there's this group on the side who says, if they're going to be plus one, they need Jesus, they need circumcision, they need the law. The law is 600 plus commands, plus feasts and religious holidays, a whole new way of life that they've got to get this right before they can become Christians, come to the church. And so here's the official response. The Jerusalem Council sent to the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Okay? Good stuff. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Okay, so this is the letter that they're sending back up to Antioch, to the believers, the Gentile believers, and the Gentile seekers at the Antioch church. And here's what they say. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they said, especially the men and little kids. Verse 25. So we all agreed to choose some men to send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas, they were representatives from the Jerusalem church, to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So this was really, really important. And so here it is, guys. Here's the shocking part. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So here are the requirements for plus oneing people into the community. Drama. Verse 29. You are to abstain from foods sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Bye. Now, did you follow this? This is pretty amazing. The Jerusalem Council, they effectively reduced church participation down to two things. Number one, at the fellowship table, when it comes to the buffet line, and we're all going to sit down and we're going to eat together, it would be really helpful if, you know, you could bring Gentiles, if you would bring some kosher food so that we can all share in. Because when we come to eat dinner, and, you know, maybe some places, the Gentiles outnumber the Jews, and they like to eat their raw meat. Well, Jews, they can't eat that, and they're not going to eat that. So if you would be a little bit more courteous to us, would you bring food that's kosher? That would really help us at the fellowship table. And then number two is be a moral person. Just like Jews should be a moral person. Just like Gentiles should be a moral person. Be a moral person. Number one. Let's make the fellowship table easy for everyone to sit around and have something to eat. And number two, let's strive for morality, as we should all strive for morality. Isn't that amazing? What grace! At stake was surgery. At stake was 600 laws. At stake was these people who are so different from us, and their values are so different. And if you could just, you know, make it easy for us when we share a meal together, because we're going to have a lot of meals together. Because you're plus one in a community. And all of us together are going to seek to follow Jesus and live a life that's right before him and pure before him. I love this. That's the first century church knocking down all the walls and all the prejudice that's existed for thousands, hundreds and thousands of years. That was Intro to Community 101. And it was read, when it was read, it said it was really well received, especially by the men. No one had to become Jewish before they became Christian. No one had to become a certain way before they became Christian. There was no pressure to walk into church and be somebody you're not. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how many questions that you have about religion, about Christianity, you could be plus one into community first without having to be changed, without having to be judged. So that this place might be a safe place to explore faith and find Jesus. And that's the question for us, is that are we a plus one community? Are we a plus one community like the scripture here is talking about? I know my first couple weeks I talked about, you know, inviting people in and just being invitation and hospitable, and those things are really important. But being plus one goes a lot deeper than that. Are we a welcoming community to the other in our community? Because the truth is that every single one of us has a person or group of people that we are prejudiced against, that we consider the other. And every one of us, and I'm not really talking about race, actually. Actually, Tung is going to talk about race in a couple weeks. I gave him the easy one. For some of us, the other could be rich people. For some of us, the other could be poor people. For some of us, the other are old people. For some of us, the other are young people. You know, there's actually people in this world that don't like kids, don't like children. You know, we were at Red Robin. This is a little while back, going to Red Robin. And you know what? If you go to Red Robin and you don't like kids, you should just not go to Red Robin. I mean, right? That's like the worst place to go. And so we come rolling in, and you can pick that up. That's fine. Yeah. Oh, it went right next to Esther. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. We rolled into Red Robin with our kids, two kids, right? And they sat us down next to a couple that obviously didn't have kids. It was just, you know, a table for two. And our kids, Mia and Mason, they were younger. You know, they're rowdy. They're switching seats and things like that. And so the couple next to us asked to be moved, right? So they moved. And then I flagged the waitress down. I said, hey, I'd like to be moved next to the couple that just asked to be moved because I want to do my pastorly thing and teach them patience and how to live with the other, you know? That's what I was doing. I didn't do that. Don't worry. For some of you, others, the other, They're divorced people. For some of you, the other are the uneducated people. For some of you, the other is the immigrant. For some of you, the other are lesbians or gays. For some of you, the others are the irresponsible people who are still on welfare and are just not doing enough to put their things together. For some of you, the other is the single mom or the single dad or the parents who had kids out of wedlock. I don't know. Am I hitting any nerves? And I'm not pointing fingers at you. This is me too. And the question from the first century church is our 21st century question, not just for SAC, but for all churches and all people of God, is that can others really be plus one into the community of God? Or are their sins, are their behaviors, are their philosophies, are their worldviews, are they just too much of a barrier for us to be able to reconcile and to be in relationship with? That's why I always said from the very beginning of this series is that unless we realize how we have been plussed one into the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we won't ever plus one another person. If we don't realize the great lengths that God went for us to be received into his community, we will never give that type of grace to another person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul, the same Paul in Acts that we just read about, he was arguing on behalf of the Gentiles. He would later write this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. You don't need to turn there. It's up here. It says this. God was reconciling the world to himself. God was bringing together the world and to himself. He was making peace. That's what it means to reconcile. He was making peace with the world and himself. He was plus oneing into the kingdom, people, right? The world into himself. How? In Christ. It was Jesus Christ who paid for our sins by dying on the cross. And how does that work? What does that look like when Christ was reconciling us to the world? He did it this way. Not counting people's sins against them. What? Yeah, he did it this way. The way Christ reconciled himself to the world, right, is through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. See, the problem that we have in our relationship with God is we have this thing called sin. And while we were sinning our heads off, and while we were enjoying our sin, God did something. He said, you know what? This sin is what separates us, but I want us to be like this. I want us to be together. I want you to know how much I love you. I want us to be like this. And so when we were stuck in our sin, your worst sin, or enjoying your worst sin, God was not counting your sin against you. That's what Scripture says. But then, wait a minute. I thought God was the great judge. I thought God, you know, he sees everything. He doesn't just let stuff pass. How can he be a just God if he just lets sin go by? Of course God is a God of justice. Of course he's a just God. And he is also the God of grace. And so God says this. When he looks at you, he says, yeah, I see that sin. Yeah, I see it's horrible. Yeah, I see the way that you've hurt yourself, the way you've hurt others in your sin, and the way you've hurt me. But I am moving heaven and earth, and I am going to pay the penalty for your sins. I'm not going to count your sins against you anymore. I'm going to count the sin against myself once and for all on the cross so that we could all be reconciled to God. Now, isn't that good news? Amen, church? That is good news. And just as an aside, you know, if you're coming today, you're a visitor, and maybe you're not a believer, and you've kind of never considered or kind of, you know, made that confession. This is not bad news. This is really good news. That your sins, that God doesn't count your sins against you. Because he moved heaven and earth, and he counted the sins against himself, against his son. And that's why he died for our sins on the cross. Why would you want to resist that? Because it's good news. And do you realize this, guys, right? Do you realize that if God is not counting his sins against you, then you have the freedom to not count your sins against you too. Unless you have a higher standard than God. And you also realize this, right? That if God is not counting your sins against other people, then you have the freedom to not count other people's sins against them as well. For some of you, the pressure is off. So good. This was all kind of made very, just kind of a spiritual breakthrough moment for me. This kind of grace to be with the other, the other. And I have permission to share all the information, but I'm gonna use a different name anyway and just share a small slice, okay? Just a couple years back, I met a girl named Joanne. Joanne was a college student, and she found herself pregnant before graduating college. And during that time, she was conflicted about what to do with the baby. Many of her friends, including her boyfriend, was telling her that she should just get an abortion because it would just be easier. Her life would be easier. The baby would ruin her life and ruin her career. But others, like myself and a particular couple that I had asked to plus one this girl into their lives, were telling her to listen to her conscience, to follow the voice of God that she had grown up in church, and that there would be community to support her. Now, fast forward a trimester or two. On a Friday night, I was at Steps. We were at a Steps barbecue, a Mercer Island lid. Really good barbecue, really good food. I got a phone call from her, and just by hearing her voice, I knew something was wrong. And she had called me, and this is maybe the second or third time that we discussed this particular issue, but this was different. She called me to let me know that she had already made an appointment to have an abortion the very next day. And she called me to let me know, and she began apologizing to me. And she was saying, "Roy, I'm sorry that I know I'm disappointing you." And she was apologizing for letting me down. And she was just confessing that she wasn't strong enough and that she knew the right thing to do, but she just couldn't do it. And just how her life was just a mess. And we were on the phone for a really long time, and I don't even remember what exactly we said. I know I prayed with her at the end. But in that phone conversation, there were three pictures that flashed through my mind. And this is just one of those things where you know God is speaking. And I've told you before, God just kind of speaks to me through pictures, okay? The first picture was this. The first picture was this young woman sitting in that clinic, and she's the next day and about to have the abortion. And in that picture, God asked me, "Where am I and how do I feel?" And I said, "Well, God, obviously you're with her. And how do I feel? You love her." The second picture was really graphic. And it was the girl actually in the procedure room, whatever, and actually having the abortion. And God gave me the same question, "Roy, where am I and how do I feel?" I said, "God, you're with her and you love her." And right when I said that, it's like I couldn't exactly kind of believe in a sense what I was saying, because it just didn't seem right. There's a part of me that wanted to take control of the situation. I said, "This isn't right. I have two kids. I saw their heartbeat when they were this big, right, through the sonogram. I know that right in the middle of this child that is being killed, that God could still say to the mother that I love her, that I'm with her." It just didn't make sense. God's love just seemed totally out of place, but completely necessary in that moment. And then the last picture was after the procedure. And I knew the mom wouldn't be like, "Oh, I'm free now." No, she would have been devastated. And again, the question, "God, Roy, where am I and how do I feel?" "God, you're right there with her and you love her. And you love her." God's grace towards the other. And if I was just a person, you know, just a lay person, and just someone, my friend was talking about another friend who was in that situation, my heart, I would have written that person off. That person is an other. Only others do that. I would never do that. I would never, you know. so judgmental. And when you apply that to that person, how could I not also say, Roy, you know, hey, when you're sitting your head off and when you're far away from God and whatever it might be, where am I and how do I feel about you? I'm right there with you and I love you. And by the way, what happened was, to let you know, is that particular night after we got off the phone, she was just a mess. And what happened was a couple here that I had asked to plus one that this girl into community, they had written her an email that night and invited her, had plus one her, to actually come and live with them in their home till that baby was born, so that she could be in a good environment, a positive environment, a safe environment, an encouraging environment to have that baby. And she took them up on that offer. And the baby's alive today and a couple years old, and I get to do the wedding in a couple of months. I get to do their wedding in a couple of months. Just amazing, amazing. And that's what just opened my eyes to the grace of God and the invitation of God for everyone, no matter how far or how near they are. And we don't need to judge them and condemn them. God is with them. And God wants us to be community bearers of his kingdom to others who don't know him. And so we can plus one people into community no matter where they are. I've got a couple of points here. What does it mean to have a plus one invitational heart? And one of the things you got to know is, next slide please, is just remember this, is that God's grace is so good it's abnormal. Because having a plus one open invitational heart, it's not about being nice. It's about understanding God's grace and being so flooded with that, like as he is, that God's grace is so good, it's abnormal. It's just so weird to know that in the midst of sin, that God loves us, that in the midst of sin, that God is still not counting his sins against us. And I think when we receive that, that's when we get transformed. And part two is that grace remains largely a theory for most of us. Grace remains largely a theory unless we plus one an other. And I know a lot of people, and I used to speak like this a lot, maybe because, I don't know, because I'm a pastor or something, I don't know. I used to think, yeah, I'm really good at grace. I really know grace really well. I really understand the grace of God. No, not really. Grace is an ongoing transformation of the heart. And one of the ways that God will open your heart to become more like his, invitational plus one, is that you need to be in relationship with people that are very different from you. That's the only way. That's why I've asked you through this series from the very beginning, would you be open to plus wanting a new relationship? And the reason I ask that question is that not only do I want you to be looking out for new relationships, but I actually believe that for the majority of people here, there's already a person in your life. There is already an opportunity in your life to plus one, to invite into community a person that is very different from you. And if you're really struggling to know who that is, we have 50 kids downstairs that meet Monday through Friday that are very different from you, and their families are probably very different from you, but they're the same where it matters the most in their souls, who need the love and grace and forgiveness of a Savior. And I think that grace remains larger theory unless we plus one another. It just makes sense. We're not going to be changed unless we actually learn, also have that experience to love others as Jesus loved us. In John 13:34, as I have loved you, so you must love one and other. To love another person that is unlike you. So I just want to close with this, with the words of James. He just said this, it's my judgment, therefore. We should not make it difficult for the others who are turning to God. Let's be a community of the plus one. We have an amazing, amazing, amazing opportunity here to be a church for our community. We have an amazing, amazing opportunity to teach our young kids what it means to be invitational and open and graceful to a world that thinks that the church is completely closed. We have an amazing invitation to continue to cultivate and mold and transform the hearts of others that would truly reflect the heart of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you so much for this amazing text. And this text is so overlooked. But thank you, Father, so much for the testimony of the first century church, who were incredibly honest about the struggles they had with their own internal prejudice, with their own internal identity formation that's similar to ours. In so many ways, we've grown up by defining ourselves by what others aren't, by what others are not enough of, but we are. And so I just pray, Father, for us that we just confess, Lord, of our pride and of our arrogance and our hypocrisy of demanding that other people be just like us before they can really even be part of the community of the church. As you plused one us into your community, as you loved us when we were far away from you, before we even knew you, that you were not even counting our sins against us, I pray, Father, that we would have that same grace towards others that are different from us. And I pray that SCAC, and I pray for all the churches, and especially the churches here on the South End, Father, that we'd be places, Father, of openness and grace and acceptance, Father, to receive those that you love so much. And there's no one else telling them how much they are loved and received by their Lord and their Savior.